Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Word of the Lord says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, thank you for your word for all of us today. And we ask, Lord, that you will continually help us put into practice, Lord God, whatever we have learned from your word today. Bless our time today, God, as we speak of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will instruct us. Your Holy Spirit will teach us and transform us from within. Bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And so we've been talking about gospel in action. Right after the resurrection, this is the series that we've been discussing to. And the gospel in action is simply our way to help all of us, including us, the pastor, to be able to apply the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of what he given to us as his salvific work. And so now many of us will have a challenge here, right? How many of you know that there are a lot of things in the Bible that we couldn't apply or we can hardly apply? Do you agree with me? Right? Loving one another, sure. But loving your enemies? Eh. You know what I want to do with my enemies? You want to punch them, right? You know, don't suggest that, but especially here, you know, we do not resolve in non-violence, right? Right? Well, so, but see, it's difficult. It's difficult to apply certain principles in God's word. You know, how can you thinking a lot of things right now, but well, I was new here, so we in the Philippines, we drive on the other side. And the steering wheel is also on the other side. So when I was new here, I was trying to drive around, and I hear yelling over me and honking. And I thought they liked me. And so only I realized that they were so mad on my driving skills. See, we're not used to driving fast. Because 60 is fast in Manila because of all the traffic. And so here, 60 is like, hurry up, right? Go 80. What? 60, okay? Chill. And so there are things that you can hardly do. So whenever I'm caught, whenever I'm, you know what I say? God bless you, you know? God loves you, right? How many of us know that there are things in the Bible that is so hard to apply, right? More so, one of the reasons why it's hard to apply as well is because many of us have a limited, I would say, understanding of the gospel. The gospel understanding must grow in us in a believer's life. You cannot remain just have one idea of what the gospel is. In fact, here's what we will do. We'll have a pop quiz. What? Church, there's a pop quiz? Okay, okay. You don't need to blurt out the answer or write down the answers, but I want you to think of this question For the next 5 seconds, no, just kidding, just the next 15 seconds, I want you to think about that question. What is the gospel? And how you will answer it in your mind. Just in your mind. We will not pass the paper, okay? Just in your mind. Think about it. Think about it for the next 15 seconds. Not too long. I think you are smart people. You already have somehow an answer, right? Okay, you know, you're Christians, right? Many of you, you're Christians. Okay, so you have an answer. Now, many of us, if you're a technical person, you would say that the gospel are the four books of the Bible, the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and weirdo, John. Just kidding. Okay, John. So you have that four books. Oh, the gospel, the four books of the New Testament. Sure. And there's a reason why it says that way. But I want you to know that the gospel is not just found in these four books. In fact, there is a gospel in the book of Romans. There is a gospel in the book of Revelation. Meaning to say, there is a gospel message in every part. There is a gospel message in the Old Testament. And so there's so many places where you can find really the gospel. But for the technical people, say, okay, the gospel are the four books of the Bible. Now, some of you would answer this. I'm sure some of you thought about this. What the gospel is all about. The gospel is the good news, okay? I know some of you, many of us, you've thought about it. Oh, the gospel, the good news. But I want you to know that all good news is the gospel. If you think about it, how many of you just receive a good news of your promotion? Yeah? That's good news, right? But that's not the gospel. Hey. See, not all good news is gospel news. Not all good news is actually the gospel. And so many Christians today have a fractured understanding of the gospel, or at least a portion, like part understanding of the gospel, but not the whole thing. Another person would probably think of the gospel this way, the life of Jesus. Sure, but that's just half of the gospel. It's not the full gospel. It's just part of the gospel. And some of us will say, oh, Jesus died on us. Again, only half of the gospel. And that's why, see, imagine this. If you only have limited understanding of the gospel, how could you apply it in life, especially in the Christian life? So that is why it's so hard. You already understand certain concepts of God's word, and yet still difficult to apply. How much more if we have a fractured understanding of the gospel? See, when we misunderstand, we miscommunicate, and we misapply. Ever that happened to us, married people? You know, your spouse said something, and you misunderstand, and later on you miscommunicate, and you misapply, right? Han, get me milk. Sure, you come home with milk. You got milk. And then later on, he'll say, no, not that. It should be skim milk. Oh, I don't know. Just milk. It's milk. Oh, it's for the kids, so it has to be chocolate milk. It's still milk. How many of us know? See, even in simple, in our mundane day-to-day, it happens to us. When we misunderstand, we misapply, and definitely we miscommunicate. That's why the gospel is so important for us to understand. And in every nation world, there's so many definitions of the gospel, but in every nation world, we adopted this definition by Dr. Rice Brooks, the co-founder of Every Nation. He said that the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation to those who repent and believe in him. That is, for me, one of the succinct definition, a working definition of the gospel. Throughout century, throughout church history, there's always a confusion of what the gospel really is all about. The gospel, according to this definition for us in every nation, simply means this. God became man in Jesus Christ. That phrase simply means that we cannot reach God, God reached out to us. It has always been man's pursuit to reach to God. No. It's the other way. See, the gospel teaches us that God reaches down to us. not the other way around. It talks about the life that you have lived and the death that you should have died in our place. See, Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience, trusting God and obeying Him all throughout His life. That is the kind of life that we should be living. However, how many of us understand that we all fail in that part of life? And the wages of sin is death, and therefore, the Bible teaches us that death is the destiny of all mankind. And so in order for us, when it talks about, in the Bible talks about death, it's not just physical death. It's always a, means an eternal separation from God. And so when there eternal separation from God, He has to die in order to save us. Not just in this lifetime, but into the life that is to come. Then 3 days later, He rose from the dead. That's the resurrection. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we were celebrating Resurrection Sunday, right? So that is the power of Christ. In fact, if not for the resurrection, Paul said that we are to be pitied in all humanity. If only in Christ, in resurrection, is not true, then we are the most pitiful people in the face of the planet, because we put our trust into someone who's not really who He claims to be. But the fact that Jesus resurrected, see, that's where the power of the gospel really, you know, is felt fully. Because He's resurrected, He proved that He is indeed the Son of God. And He offered what? Salvation. How many of us understand salvation? Many people would just say, oh, salvation, that's the eternal life. No. It's the summary word for everything that we have in Christ. Forgiveness of sin, resurrected body, redemption, justification, sanctification. There's so much. It's a mouthful of a word. That's why we have that word, salvation, as a summary word for everything that we have in Christ Jesus. That's everything that we have in Christ, salvation. So that's too much. If we just unpack that, we will be ending, you know, right before dinner the next day. Okay, and so, how do we respond? We repent and believe and trust in Him. That's the gospel response. See, when we have a limited understanding, so what happens to us is that we misapply. When our understanding of the gospel remains this tiny, and it's okay, it's not, there's all, you know, they say, there's a commercial that says, great things start from small beginnings. That's Milo. I don't know if it showed here, okay? And so, tiny seeds of faith, understanding is fine, but it has to grow, right? That's why in church, we take pains to prepare and to preach God's word. You know why? Every day, from Monday to Sunday. Oh no, I'm 20 minutes left. Okay, from Monday to Sunday. And it's not even the preaching yet. Okay, Monday to Sunday, the world yells at us. It's worldliness. See? And in church, we come here, less than 2 hours, if Pastor Henry's preaching. If me, you know, maybe 6 hours, not just kidding. But we come here, and you know, we're, oh, geez, I have to endure this. It's like penitence. Chill out. The world is yelling at us all its filth, all its rubbish, all its garbage every single day, every single minute, every single hour. That's why when we come into church, that is a time for us to renew our mind. When you go to your life groups, that is a time where the renewing of mind happens so that we can repent and believe in Him. Now, let's go to the preaching. That's the introduction. All right? James chapter 4. Started out saying, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? See, this is where the skeptics of Christianity could not understand the truthfulness of God's word. See, the Bible did not hide the mess of Christianity, the mess of humanity, the mess of His people. The Bible did not hide. See, is there quarreling and fights? Not here. You are good people. And I've seen that in many churches. Or maybe, I just don't know, Pastor Henry is taking care of it. Right? And so,
Is there quarreling? Is there fighting? Maybe not here, but in some places happened. In fact, long before this was written, there was a fight that erupted in the early Christian church. In Acts chapter 6, I want to briefly show to you what happened. Just the church is barely, you know, probably a few years from its infancy, which is still in its baby stages, I would say. Now, these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so they're experiencing somehow growth, a complaint. There was quarreling, there was conflict, there was a complaint by the Hellenists, meaning the Greek, against the Hebrews, because you see, the church in those days is a multicultural church, kind of like this church. There's Pacific Islanders, there are Filipinos, and then there's Steph. No, I'm just kidding. And so there was fighting. There was quarreling. Hellenists and the Hebrews. Because what was the conflict all about? Because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. What was happening is this. Someone is not being fed on their family feed. See, you think family feed is, we invented that? No, we just copied it from the scripture. It's just that for us, it's just once a month, right? For them, it's a daily thing. Because the church is the center link in those days. The church is the one that helps the poor and the needy. The church is the one that is actually serving these marginalized people. When you're a widow in those days, you're going to be, immediately, you're going to be the poorest of the, among the poorest and the poor. And so, the church is taking care of that. However, there was conflict because, again, somebody is not being fed in their family. Now, the resolution of the apostles here, very beautiful, full of wisdom. I will not discuss it, but I'll give you a hint. Voluntarism. Okay? Volunteer. Volunteer. I will not discuss it anymore. You can just read it. But I'm just saying volunteer, right? Right, Natalia? Volunteer. And so what causes quarrels and fights among you? So from quarreling to fighting, quarreling, fighting, then later on it became war. War is different from quarreling and fighting. Quarreling and fighting can be just words. But war is a what? It's violence. There's violence. And to give you a picture of that kind of violence, how it escalated from quarreling to fighting, to violence. In fact, it was also mentioned here that there was murder. So what happens is this. From quarreling to fighting, if that is not addressed, if that is not nipped in its bud, guess what happens? It will continue to become worse. In fact, this is a dark part of Christianity. And the good thing is, God is not intimidated. It happened in the history. God's purpose for the church still remains. But here's the sad part of what happened in church history. In the 1500s, during the Protestant Reformation, there are a lot of things that happened in the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre during the French War of Religions. I know many of you, history, geez, why are we talking about history in church? See, the church history is a guide for the future of the church. That's how we learn, if we will ever want to learn. And so this event, there are so many reasons and factors why this happened. But what happened is this. The Roman Catholic mob, there was a targeted assassination against the Calvinists, Protestants at that time. And so it erupted into a violent massacre in this day. There are many reasons for that. You can read through that. But this is a sad part of the Christian history, church history. Is quarreling real? Yeah. Is fighting real? Yeah. Is there war? Yeah. Are there murders that happen? Yeah. Do you want to repeat that? Definitely not. We don't want to repeat the mistakes of our forefathers. And that's why, see, this word of James still rings true today. Long before it happened, James wrote this, and Christians sadly did not learn. They misunderstand, misapply. And so, what was the reason for this? James said, what was the reason? Passions. Not your fashion, okay? The passion, desire. When passions are talked about, it is not just a desire, but a strong desire. This word means pleasure. What is pleasurable? And you know, in the Philippines, we have a saying, Filipinos would understand it, masarap ang bawal, meaning what is wrong is feels good, something like that. Whatever is wrong feels good, right? That's why many people will do the wrong thing, because it's pleasurable. Imagine if sin is not pleasurable, people will repel it. But because sin is pleasurable, many people dive into it. That's why sometimes Satan, you know, and the devil do not need to tempt humanity, because humanity will dive into it. I would dive into sin apart from God's goodness, apart from God's grace. We will self-destruct. But here, it's the passion, it's that strong desire. What else? So from passion to desire to covetousness, you see the progression? The language of the Bible intensifies from just a mere desire. That word desire becomes a what? Lust. It's a word epitomia, meaning lust. It is somehow replaced the word of idolatry in the Old Testament. Idolatry or idols was scarcely mentioned in God's word in the New Testament, about 20 plus times. Paul wrote about it for about 4 times probably. Idolatry or idols. This word, lust, is the one that replaced that. And what is covetousness? It is desiring. Well, here's covetousness. It's desiring something at the expense of others. Covetousness means this. You want to receive something at the expense of another person. At the expense of others. That is what covetousness means. So, James said, you desire and you do not have, but so you murder. How many people we actually have murdered? Maybe not physically, but in our thoughts, with our words. Well, here, I think we're fine. We're kind people, right? But when I'm driving, all I think about, if my thoughts could kill, the earth is obliterated. And if the thought of someone else's, another driver could kill, I could have been obliterated. If our eyes just, you know, fires a laser, man, we're all toasted, right? Right? See? We murder. We think. And, you know, anyway, stop complaining about the driving. Just few seconds, less than a minute of inconvenience when I'm slow, right? A sad reality. Now, let's continue. James said this, you do not have because you do not ask. What are your desires? Because, friends, let me tell you something. There are desires that are legitimate. See, when we quarrel, when we fight, and there's war amongst brethren, among Christians, you know what ultimately suffers? It has a long damage, centuries of damage, someone. It hurts us, it breaks the body of Christ apart. Not only that, but also the cause of that in someone else's mind, when you say things that are not nice, you know, when you say, you know, we're being judgmental of each other, I tell you, it damages the soul. And the most important consequence of that, of the dark ages of Christianity, is this. The witness of the gospel was compromised. That's why today, you try to talk to someone, try to convince them of the gospel, what would they say? Have you tried? Have you a moment where you try to share Jesus to your classmate or to your friend, to your colleague, and they said, Have you ever had, you know, I know why you don't, you're not. No, Pastor, I don't have a problem with that. Why? Because I don't share Jesus. Good for you. See? It happens to all of us. We ask, so there are legitimate needs and legitimate wants, legitimate desires. And the reason we're not having, as James said, because we do not ask. But Pastor, I prayed and prayed and prayed. How many of you, you've prayed for many years for something? You prayed. A partner, perhaps, a spouse. I'm not looking that way. Okay, Marius. Oh, I'm looking this way. Huh? No, but seriously, how many of you, you believe God for something? The dream house that you want, this and that. Those are somehow legitimate needs. And we are to pray for that. James said, you do not receive because you do not ask. Pray continually. Do not stop praying for those legitimate desires. God is not KJ. You know what KJ means? He's not a killjoy. He will not withhold. If God given us his most treasured possession, which is his son, what else will he withhold from us? There are legitimate needs that God desires to answer. He is a good father that wants to bless us, right? There are legitimate needs and desires. However, James also said, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your, there again, wrong desires, wrong pleasures. So, Pastor, how would I know if my desire is legitimate and godly or ungodly? Hold the thought. We'll answer that later. And so, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask for ungodly. You have ungodly desires, ungodly passions. And look at the progression of the language of James. From just these desires, passions, and covetousness, look. So if you have kids, please explain it. Parents, that's why we have kids' church, okay? We'll take care of our children later. You adulterous people. You see the language of intensity? From just merely desire to covetousness to passion and then now why suddenly? Sometimes I don't know if you've experienced this. You're reading the Bible and then has that ever happened to you? You don't. It doesn't make sense. Why would say something like that? Right? Okay. Then adultery. Why would James say that? Has that ever happened to you? Is that even your question that you ask? No, Pastor. I don't read the Bible. Okay, so good. That's why it's not a problem, eh? When you start reading the Bible slowly, you will notice these things. Then he started adultery. Now, what is adultery? Simply means what? Having someone affair with somebody, right? That is not your spouse. Now, look up here, men and women, of course. You don't have to sleep with someone to commit adultery. Adultery begins with desire. Let me give you an example. This is my wife. Look at that. So beautiful. And when I realized that, man, this is the woman of my dreams, I look into her eyes and I said, you know what I see in your eyes? Future. You know? And now we have future, you know? And so, now, if I have desire for my wife, an intense desire, rightly so, because she is my wife, right? But imagine that desire was shifted to Pastor Andy. Yeah. So wrong on all levels, right? Or Steph. Or Ray. Then that becomes a what? An ungodly desire, adulterous desire. You don't need to commit, you know, and sleep with someone else other than your spouse to commit adultery. It all begins with a desire. See, with this desire, see, the object of your desire matters. If I desire for my wife, rightly so, she is my wife. But when the moment that desire, that's why, you know, when we talk about people, not that I don't appreciate beauty, but for me, she has become the standard of beauty. Snow, just next to my daughter, okay? After that, skinning, okay? No, but really, that my desire is towards her. That's right, it's because she's my spouse. But the moment that desire is shifted to someone else, that's what James is saying. You have desires, but you have shifted your desires to the things of this world. In fact, this is what he said. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Being an enemy, being a friend to the world is becoming an enemy of God. So whatever happens to the gospel power, why we become enemy of God if we become friends to the world? And what does that mean to become friends of this world? See, today, friendship is diluted because of the social media. Right? You can have 2,000 friends in your socials. But are they really your friends? No. They're not friends, right? When you talk about friends, biblical friendship, the Bible says friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. A friend, there is affection, right? You have friends, you love them, right? When they have emergency, they call you, even though it's the middle of the night, what you will do? You will stand up and help, right? That's what friends do, right? I hope you will have friends like that, and I hope you'll find them in church. If you don't have friends, just join the life group. You know, I found my best friend in a life group. He's now in Canada, we still talk. Our time differences doesn't really matter because there's affection, there's longing to have a conversation. That's what a friend. And so, when you are a friend of the world, meaning the desires, there is a change of desire, an exchange of desires, right? That's why when you have friends, usually do you know that you are closest to the people that you talk to? The Bible, you know, not the Bible, but somebody says that you are an average of the five people that you interact with. And now you started thinking, who are the five people in my life? That's why you better choose right friends. Because if not, you will become, their value becomes our value. That's what James was saying. You have become friends of the world. And guess what? He almost did not just say friendship with the world. But look, therefore, whoever, what? Wishes, you don't need to actually be a friend to the world. If you desire, wishes. What are wishes? Desire. See, the desire is playing out fully here. All range of words that describes desire. Desire, like, pleasure, passion. The whole range of meaning of that word is being unpacked. You have wishes. Wishes are what? Desires. Basically, if you just simply desire to be like the world, oh, that's cool. I want to be like that because that's cool. I want to be this and that because I see that in the social media or in my friend's reel. I want to be like that. Then what happens to us is that we have become friend to the world and makes himself, because worldliness and godliness cannot come together. Worldliness and holiness cannot mingle. They could not kiss each other. The fact is, being godly and being holy means that you say no to all the worldly stuff. Now, you've asked me, pastors, how do I know How do I know if my desire is godly and my desire is ungodly? How do I know? Here's the test. Ungodly desire is always about us and not about others. Ungodly, if it's the desire is just all about us, benefits us, and sometimes at the expense of others, then you can immediately say that desire is an ungodly desire. I want to be rich. Is there something wrong about being rich? No. But if that is all so that I can spend it for my own pleasure and passions and my desire, then it becomes ungodly. Guess what? This morning, me and my wife were just talking. You know, we want to be rich. I don't know how it will happen, but I know, all right? We want to be rich. God, can you advance all those gold dust in heavens and bring it here? God, just throw one gold bar from the sky, from the heavens. We want to be rich. You know why? Because we want to be a blessing to our family member back home. Life is getting harder and harder there, down in Manila. We want to be able to build and help the rebuilding of the church. House missionaries have so many dreams. Support them in their endeavor. See, that's what, you know, some of the things that we desire. There's nothing wrong desiring for riches, but it's all about us, then it becomes ungodly. So next time you pray on your prayer items, God, make me rich so that I can advance the kingdom of God. How is that as a prayer? See? Oh, yeah. But guess what? We have to start now. Because if you can't give that $20, you will not be able to give that $200. When that $200 you cannot give that $2,000 and the $20,000 and the $200,000. See? I'm just talking about giving because it is training wheel for all of us. Because that is pretty much the desire of all desires, right? Wealth. If we just want wealth for the sake of being rich, man, that's pathetic. So here's the next time you pray for riches, for provision, ask God for excess, ask God for extra, so I can bless that homeless out there, so that I can bless that person here and there, so that I could give to my extended families, so I could give to the cause of the gospel. Hello? So I'm just teaching you. Now, or do you suppose, now again, James, we're landing. Again, if I say that we're landing, it's about an hour, okay? And so, he said, do you not suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? How many of you are so encouraged with this verse? Yeah. How many of us, we do not even know what it means? Come on, let's be honest. Oh, you understand this? Okay, let's preach. We are reading the God. Come on, guys. Look, you're reading. Do you not know friendship with the world and enmity with God? Therefore, have wishes to be friend of the world, makes himself an enmity with God. Or do you suppose, come on, James. Sometimes I look at James, you know, and he's like the other James. He's not good. The other James, you know the other James? Who's sometimes called the king. LeBron James? Okay, I'm not kidding. All right. So do you know what does this mean? What does this mean? Here's what it means. You cannot find this in the Old Testament. This is not, James is not quoting, but summarizing an idea, a thought. What he was saying is this. There's only one place where God is said to be jealous. Now, jealousy is wrong when it always pertains to humanity because we're broken. That's why our jealousy is always problematic. When we say we're jealous about something, we're basically envious because someone has this or that and we don't have that. We're jealous, right? So that's always problematic when it's applicable, when it is applied to man. But when it is applied to God, it is always appropriate. And where is this place where you find that God was jealous? In the Ten Commandments in Exodus. Exodus 20, let me just quickly go there. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, an idol, and any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a what? Jealous God. There's only one place where you find that God described a self-revelation of himself is that he is a jealous God. If it's human, if I'm jealous, it is always problematic. But when it is applied to God, his self-revelation of who himself, he is a jealous God, which means this. And when he spoke of that, it is pertaining to idolatry. God demands exclusive worship of his people. That's why he is mad. He's jealous. Because he demands exclusivity. Now, you might say, oh God is so possessive naman. You know? Why is he like that? He's jealous. I'm going to worship some. Folks, look up here. Let's use the marriage illustration again. Or just your, you know, any kind of relationship. Right? I'll use Odek here. They're my friends, so they will not get offended. And Yang, look at these guys, right? Now, jealousy, imagine this. We look at God and say, why is God like that, jealous? Can't he have me and, you know, something else? No. If in our basic human relationship, we demand exclusivity. What more, God? Imagine them, these two. Lovely couple here. Okay? Odek, I have a question. Just a test. I'm not sure if Yang has an ex-girlfriend. Does she have an ex-girlfriend before? No? You have an ex-girlfriend before? No? Okay, wow. Odek is the only one. No? The first and the last. Oh! Just a whisper. Does she have this ex-boyfriend? No. You also. Wow. First and last. Now, just hypothetical. Yang has an ex-girlfriend. Hypothetical. Just hypothetical, okay? Meaning just, you know, illustration. Will you allow Yang to spend 1 year with the ex-girlfriend?
No!
Oh, see? Or in Australia, you say, no! Okay. Well, okay, 6 months. No! Okay, bargain. 1 month. 1 month. No? 1 week.
No!
Short time, 3 hours. 1 hour, 1 hour. 1 hour, 1 hour. If we human beings, thank you guys. See, if we human being broken and sinful will demand exclusivity to our human relationship, God demands an absolute exclusivity to the person that he loved and died for and rescued. How dare us sometimes think, oh God is so exclusive. We demand exclusivity from our broken human relationships. And yet, we say God does not deserve that exclusive worship and exclusive affection for the person that he yearns and he died for. Think about that. That's why the cross, when Jesus died on that cross and he resurrected, you know what he's saying? You are mine. I have bought you with a price. Don't give yourself short of this world and be friend of this world because you are mine. And here we are, we say, oh, you know, God could just have my 2 hours in church and we're checking the time and say, oh, we should be thinking about lunch by now, hey. See, we can just spend all day here. We could just talk about it and fast. See, that's what it means. He yearns. That spirit. He yearns jealously that spirit that he dwelled in us. Because we give it to someone else or something else in this world. Now, here's the resolution. But he gives more. See, despite of our brokenness, I don't know about you, but this makes me really, my mind is blown away. God, you know, even though we know what we did last summer, right? Still gives more grace. You know what grace? It's undeserved, benevolent love and mercy. Undeserved. He gives grace. See, grace is more powerful than the human ungodly desires. When you start understanding that grace of God, your desires becomes aligned with Him. From having, you know, ungodly desires, having His desire and His heart. There's alignment. That's what prayer does. Prayer does not mean we twist God's arm. It simply means we realign ourselves. Your will be done, not mine. Therefore, God opposes the proud. You know, a proud person will not even ask. Right? You know, when you're lost in driving, you know, I'm not lost. As long as there's a road, you know, we're going to get there. Good job. There's now GPS. How many of you got lost a couple of times? Yeah? Proud person will not even ask, will not even consult, will not even find. See, when we're lost in our lives, when you're lost in your driving, you check your GPS. You reorient yourself. When we are lost in our desires in our lives, who do we consult to? Facebook? Instagram? You're going to get messed up. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, as we end, really. See, as we end. Here's the application. Sometimes our desire becomes messed up. It's all about us. There are legitimate desires that we want to give unto God in prayer. But here's how we, the antidote for that evil desire or ungodly desire is simply this. Submit yourselves. To submit means to arrange under. It's like a military term. It's like that. Submit. That's the picture of submit. To arrange yourself under the authority of God and His desires. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Sometimes what happens to us, we keep on resisting the devil, but we only apply the half. And you wonder why you're not victorious resisting temptation, resisting the devil, because we only are doing the half. We're not submitting ourselves to God. Let's submit ourselves, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What's happening to many Christians is that they resist the devil, but they did not submit themselves to God, and they wonder why the devil is not, you know, leaving them. Hello? Submit, resist, and then draw near to God. When there are desires that are legitimate desires, let's draw near to God. Prayer and humility. See, a proud person will not draw near to God. But in humility, when we begin to understand that we are powerless in the waging wars of wills, the war of desires, our desire versus His desires, we will never win. And that's why we draw near. And the promise is this. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. He will draw near. The gospel promise is that He
is always near. That's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. I know Christmas is far, still far, but he is Emmanuel. He is with us. He's near. And so with that, here's a reflection question. I want you to take a picture. When you go home, this is your assignment. What, church assignment? Okay. I want you to take a picture of that. No, okay, not me. Okay, just the, right? Take a picture of that. And I want you to reflect those questions. In fact, I'm going to give another a minute or two as the music team prepares. Ask God to uncover ungodly desires. Are there ungodly desires in our hearts today? Do we have ungodly desires? Then submit to His will. Are there temptations so intense it seems that we can't resist? Let's surrender it to God. Surrender all those kind of temptations. Third, are there some legitimate desires that He has placed in your heart but you have given up praying? Salvation of a family member, salvation of a friend. Some of you might be saying, thinking, you know, I think Judas will be saved, but not this person. Thinking of sometimes like that. No, well, the fact that you and I are here tells so much about the goodness of God and His grace. Right? Are there prayers that you stop praying? Are there legitimate desires that God has placed in your heart? Continue to pray. Draw near to God and pray. Lastly, how much of my desire is connected to the advancement of God's kingdom? Because seriously, as long as it remains all about us and no longer about others, how quickly that legitimate desire will be turned into an ungodly desire. That is why we have to pray. You want to be good at your school or at your work? Help someone. You want to get promoted? You want to get promoted in your job? Help other people get promoted and see what will do, what it will do in your career skill. Help someone. Push someone. Inspire someone. Right? We're going to bow our heads and we'll worship the Lord. God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are so jealous in that spirit that you placed in us. There's nothing you desire more than anything in this world than for your people to have an undivided heart before you. Holy Spirit, we ask today to do your work in our hearts. Where there are competition or competing values and competing desires in our hearts, God, I pray that you will change it. If there are things in our lives where you are not the priority, Lord, help us. We submit to you, drawing near to you. Lord, if there are areas in our lives where it's all about us, teach us to love. Teach us to love the way you did. There are areas in our lives, certain desires that we have given up. Lord, rekindle in the name of Jesus. Certain dreams that we have shelved, rekindle it in the name of Jesus. Certain passions, because of circumstances, has been set aside. Lord, help us, give us grace, because you said in your word, you give not just grace, but more grace. More grace, not just to do and to act, but more importantly, more grace to do your will. Help your people today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.